very, very happy and to be with you. We're very thankful to the Heavenly Father that we have this privilege of having fellowship with you. We're also very happy to bring you the Christian love and greetings from your brethren in Detroit. They all wanted to be remembered to you collectively as an ecclesia, to the convention body here, and there were many who individually had messages of love to individuals that would meet here in Gary. This particular season, the Easter season, is very prominent, especially so in the minds of thinking Christians. It seems that it's only a season in their minds, that they're concerned with our Lord, they're concerned with the sacrifice of Jesus, with his experiences prior to his crucifixion, only remains with so many nominal Christians for a short period of time during the year. And then it seems they go back to their various pursuits of life and become so absorbed with other things that it seems that the joy and closeness that they may have felt with religion itself, the joy and closeness that they may have felt with concentrating on our Lord's death seems to leave them. We feel as the Lord's people striving to know more about the Heavenly Father and his plans and purposes, that our meditations seem to stay with us throughout the year. Only last week we were privileged to participate in the memorial. And I'm sure that that experience in itself does not only remain with the child of God for one day or for a season, but those thoughts that become so close to us, our meditations upon the experiences of our Lord, the privilege that is ours, seems to create in us a sense of gratitude or thankfulness to the Heavenly Father that I'm sure remains with us throughout the year. The psalmist in the 95th Psalm, second verse, states, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful and noise unto him with psalms." And we feel that at this convention, just a few moments ago, we certainly came into the presence of the Heavenly Father with a joyful noise. In singing these blessed hymns, we make joyful sounds unto Jehovah God. And certainly our hearts are filled with thanksgiving or gratitude at all times, but particularly when we have a blessed privilege such as this in being able to meet with those of like precious faith. We offer thanks to the Heavenly Father for all of his mercies unto us. Some of us are cognizant, perhaps, of greater blessings than others. Some of us, perhaps, can see the Heavenly Father's hand of providence in our lives to a greater extent than others can. Some of us look for those acts of providence in even the small details of our lives. And if we so do, by then we can receive, or we are receiving, just so much more of the Heavenly Father's goodness. Because recognizing every bit of the Heavenly Father's providence in our lives, even in the smallest decisions that we make, the smallest services or acts that we perform draws us closer to the Heavenly Father, gives us a more intimate association with our Jehovah God. And of course, to recognize the Heavenly Father's hand of providence and to be appreciative of it requires a faith on our part. And in endeavoring to be faithful, and actually in being faithful, one must be obedient, because it seems you can't very well separate faithfulness from obedience. If one is faithful to the Heavenly Father, surely he will be obedient. And in endeavoring to be faithful and obedient, children, we offer thanks to God for his unspeakable gift, primarily, and that gift is our Savior and Redeemer. And it is through this gift that all of the other blessings or mercies of God are ours to enjoy. In this connection, we might say that in essence it is impossible for us to be able to fully entertain within ourselves the riches of divine grace toward us. It is impossible for us to fully entertain within ourselves the numberless blessings and mercies that the Heavenly Father has not only promised, but he has actually bestowed upon us. If we but sit back and meditate upon the many blessings, upon the many mercies that the Heavenly Father has extended to us, why, it seems that it almost overwhelms us, because with our present method of thinking, with the capacity that we have to reason and to think with, it seems that we just can't seem to comprehend all that the Heavenly Father has actually put before us and has stated that it is ours to claim through faith and through obedience. And yet, so many who call themselves Christians also offer thanks to God. And so many who call themselves Christians endeavor to offer gratitude to God. And they offer thanks also for this unspeakable gift, our Lord, that we offer thanks to the Heavenly Father. But it seems that so many, especially so of our nominal Christian friends who endeavor to give thanks to God, seem to find themselves limited in the sense that they only offer thanks through word of mouth. But really offering thanks to God or showing gratitude is more than just expressing the thoughts that are in our minds. It's more than just taking those thoughts and formulating them into words. I'm sure we've all had examples of this, of how our thinking can very well be crystallized into words. We find this so evident when we take advantage of the privilege of prayer. And especially so if we have an experience that we feel is much beyond us. We can't put our thinking into words to express to the Heavenly Father just how we want to commune with him. On occasion, we find it difficult to even crystallize our thinking, but it would make sense to us. And we ask ourselves, now, how is Jehovah God going to be able to understand my prayer or my petition if I can't make them clear to myself? But we have the assurance that the Spirit will speak on our behalf, that the Holy Spirit will witness of God. We know that the Heavenly Father can read the innermost parts of our hearts, or the innermost circles of our minds, of our thinking and reasoning, and our desires. And resting assured that the Heavenly Father can see into our minds or into our hearts and know what we want to express, or then we feel relieved in the sense that we are assured that our prayers are ascending to God properly. Therefore, in offering gratitude to God, we would be lost if we just depended on stating our gratitude through words, or if we tried to get our thoughts together in such a sense that we would express all of our gratitude to God through our thinking. But expressing our gratitude to Jehovah God actually means or directs itself to the entire being as to how he or she are living. We express our gratitude to God in what we do, in what we plan, in what we think, in what we desire to do. We offer our gratitude to God in how we conduct ourselves to various experiences, how we relate ourselves, especially so to the Lord's people, how we relate ourselves to the experiences that Jehovah God permits to come upon us. There are many times where we find ourselves falling short, where we find that we have failed somewhere along the line in a particular experience. And yet, if we but learn a lesson from that failure, we can rest assured that the greatest blessing will still be ours. Because it is through the learning of lessons, it is through knowing God better, and to know God better is to live closer to Him, to heed His counsel, and naturally that would include learning lessons while we can rejoice and offer gratitude in the sense that is pleasing to Jehovah God. Some of the most reverential and acceptable thanks that we might offer unto Jehovah are by the showing of absolute faith and trust and confidence in His dealings with us. Now, I'm sure that every one of us feel that we have absolute faith and trust in Jehovah God. But let us ask ourselves the question, do we have absolute trust and faith in every dealing that Jehovah God has with us? When providence permits experiences to come into our lives that are contrary to that which we like best, do we properly relate ourselves to those experiences? These experiences do not have to be of a nature that is beyond pleasant necessarily, but so many times we rebel against providence because it is not in conformity with our way of reasoning, or as we might put it in other words, with our plans. We lay out a certain set of plans for us to do something, to go somewhere, to perform some transaction, and God in His providence on many occasions overruled this. And if an experience such as that comes to us, are we willing to show perfect obedience, perfect trust and confidence that this is an act of God, that His will might be done rather than ours? You know, brethren, it's one thing for a child of God, especially when he is down on his knees at the end of the day, to express his gratitude and thanks to God, and to ask the Heavenly Father for a continuation of his goodness, and also to express himself, but thy will might be done rather than ours. And it is another thing then to practice that, to recognize God's will, and then to abide by it at all times. Strong's importance bears up this reasoning of gratitude, that the giving of thanks to God or a showing gratitude is more than just an expression of words by stating, and we quote, that gratitude or thanksgiving means an act of grateful language to God as an act of worship. You see? Now, if we worship God, we will not only worship Him by singing hymns, we will not worship God by merely reading portions of the Bible. We do not worship God by merely meditating upon His Word, although all of this is vital to the new creation, but we worship God also by the way we live, by our all. And that's what we consecrated to do, some of us years and years ago, in dedicating our lives to the Heavenly Father. We did not contract only to commune with God and express our gratitude, also to ask of the Heavenly Father to see us through our varied experiences in life, but we contracted with Jehovah God to be completely spent in His ministry, in His ministry of reconciliation. We contracted with God that by His grace we would be completely consumed upon the altar of sacrifice, didn't we? We also contracted with the Heavenly Father that by His grace He might use us in whatever way He saw fit, and not the way we would see fit. We also contracted to God, or with God, that as we would see His providence guide us and lead us, that we would walk upon that way, always offering gratitude. We feel that there are many, many wonderful examples of offering gratitude by an individual's entire being quoted for us in the Bible. But one in particular especially has stood out in our own thinking, and we thought that we would discuss it with you this morning. It's nothing unfamiliar, it's a very familiar incident. But yet we feel that there are many vital lessons that might be drawn from it, and especially the lesson of how gratitude might be offered to God as an act of worship. We take you back in biblical history to the time of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. And at this particular time, Nebuchadnezzar had reached seemingly the zenith of his earthly career. He had conquered the world. He was the first, as a conqueror of the world, to grasp the thought of the wisdom of having a universal empire, or a universal government, which would make wars to cease to the ends of the earth. Now, there are many political minds in the world at the present time. There are many well-known statesmen who have publicly expressed the same desire to all mankind. Every day in our publications, newspapers, magazines, over television programs, over the radio, we hear of great known minds of the world expressing themselves to the extent that they desire a world that would be peaceful, a world that would be filled with peace. There are many conferences many gatherings of groups of minds together to be able to work out the various frictions that exist between governments. The purpose of these are that there might be a solution found somewhere from all the difficulty that a universal type of government perhaps would be best. Of course, behind this thinking in the minds of great men of the world seems to be a lot of self-thought, because each individual government is thinking primarily of themselves. They would like to be the government that would dictate the policy of peace and togetherness to all other governments on the earth. And nobody could ever recognize this fact that as a conqueror of the earth or of the world, that if he could formulate a universal government, well, wars would cease. Because down deep in his heart, he certainly wasn't a lover of wars and bloodshed and hurt that comes into the hearts of people by wars, any more than any intelligent human being upon the face of the earth at the present time, we must admit, actually abhors wars. Our great statesmen of the world certainly don't look forward to wars, to killing, and all the pain and sorrow that is a byproduct of it. Nebuchadnezzar devised a plan that in his mind seemed best at that particular time. He sent out an invitation to all of the provinces that were under his jurisdiction, that the governors of these provinces and the many other individuals who were in charge, or what we would refer to the various politicians of that day, that they were to come together, that they were going to hold the greatest peace conference that the face of the earth has ever seen. All of these guests were to be given an illustration of the benefits that would result from having one government and having the entire world at peace. Nebuchadnezzar had experience with the nation of Israel, we know. He had experience with them in taking them into captivity. He had experience with some of the better-known men of Israel. He had experience with them to the extent that he had learned, and through that learning had appreciated some of their thinking, some of their thinking along religious lines. He recognized the fact that the Israelites from way back were inspired by a certain promise from their God that at a future time their nation should be made the dominant one for the ruling and blessing of all nations, of all kindreds and all peoples and tongues. He also understood that the nation of Israel would have a ruler, that the nation of Israel, in dispensing these blessings, would have someone that would be at the head of that government. And of course, not understanding the fullness of the promise that was made to them, not understanding the various details concerned with it, he thought that he himself would be the opportune person to be the blesser of the world in the name of his God, not of Jehovah God, though. He therefore concluded that he would make his God the God of all nations. Nebuchadnezzar therefore proceeded to have made and erected an image of his God. And we read in Daniel that this was a golden image, but I bow before it. You see how he confused some of the prophecy. He had heard concerning the promise given to Israel. He has heard the promises that was given to Abraham. And he felt that inasmuch as all knees would bow unto God eventually, that every eye would be able to see him, every tongue would confess him, and all would know him from the least unto the greatest, while Nebuchadnezzar felt, why shouldn't we be one in that position? Why shouldn't everyone bow before his glory? Why shouldn't all honor and glory come from Nebuchadnezzar? Because he had finally united the entire human race. As the invitation to this peace conference went out to the various provinces, word came back, we understand again, in the prophecy of Daniel, that word came back to Nebuchadnezzar, that there were three young Hebrew governors who said that they would not attend this conference. They said that they should not bow before an image of a God, that they had a God, and that he was a living God, and that they would only worship him. They would only offer gratitude to Jehovah God. Nebuchadnezzar certainly didn't appreciate this message. Nebuchadnezzar was somewhat disappointed and hurt, because these particular three Hebrews, as you remember, were the three young boys who were taken in captivity with the nation of Israel. That they had received special treatment and schooling at the expense of Nebuchadnezzar, and now as young men, they were given responsible positions in his government. He had trust, he had confidence in them, and he recognized the fact that putting them in charge of these provinces that were full of the Israelites, that certainly they could keep them under control much better than foreign governments would be able to do. But these three took their stand, and we somewhat feel that perhaps they were three of the first real conscientious objectors that called to our attention in the Bible, because it was because of their high conviction that they were ready and willing to face anything and everything that would occur to them. But they would not change their thinking. They would not change their affections of their hearts and turn them away from God to this image of a man-made God. Nebuchadnezzar finally spoke to these three and asked them why they wouldn't bow before the image of his God. And in short, their answer was that they could not recognize that image as a God. Nebuchadnezzar then proceeded to tell them of the consequences that might occur to them if they did not bow before that God. He also said to them that they shouldn't be so certain and so powerful that their God could help them now. You see, the decree had gone out that any who would not bow before that image would be done away with, would be killed. And he tried to build up a good picture before their minds, to put fear in their hearts that their lives would be taken away if they did not heed his message. He also reminded them that the God of Israel was helpless when a nation was taken into captivity. You see, Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand that portion of prophecy that related to Israel, that Israel would be taken into bondage. He was unfamiliar with that portion of it. Wherefore, he came to the conclusion that Jehovah God was helpless in assisting them. And that's why it was so easy for him to take the nation into captivity. And yet these three Hebrews seem to lift up their hearts, seem to have been built just a little stronger by these remarks, because they told him that if God couldn't help them, oh, it worried, but his power was over them, and that they were willing to suffer that which he was desired of them. That which Jehovah God had asked of them, if it was death, then they would pay the death penalty. They recognized the fact that that would be God's work. The account goes on to tell us that the king gave instructions for the furnace to be heated up 7 times more than it was at that particular moment. And the three Hebrews were bound, and they were cast into this fiery furnace. And you recall how intense the heat of that furnace was, because the account again tells us in Daniel that three of the strongest men, the choice of the specially picked of the king's army, were used in casting these Hebrews into that fiery furnace. But the heat of the furnace consumed these three guards. The king then proceeded to watch and to see what would happen. At about this time, he knew that undoubtedly certain questions began to pop up in his mind very quickly. He must have asked himself, what have you done? What should he have done? The king looked at his furnace, and to his utter astonishment, he beheld 4 persons walking in that furnace. 3 were cast into it, but the biblical account states that he saw 4 in the pit of the furnace. He called to the 3. He said unto the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And the 3 Hebrew kings, they were on high. Not even a smell of sweating was upon their clothing. Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged the miracle, and he praised the God, that is Jehovah God, who had thus, by his power, delivered his servants, those who had trusted in him implicitly, those who gave real gratitude to God, not just words from the mouth. We read in Daniel, the 3rd chapter, we would like to read some of this account, beginning with the 28th verse. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and obtained the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore, he spake, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now we ask the question, could these 3 Hebrews have offered greater thanks or greater gratitude to God through any other medium than the one that God appointed for them, the medium of their acts of life? Think of the effect that it had upon Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar looked into that fiery furnace and he saw the four of them there, the scripture tells us that one, and he says that one looked somewhat like the Son of God. So already his thinking must have begun to quicken some. He began to recognize the fact that now this was an act of providence, that the God of Israel was showing them something here, or showing him in particular, that he had never been privileged to see previously. We feel that another great lesson that was shown through the expression of gratitude of these three Hebrews was that lesson that the angelic hosts were privileged to behold. We are sure that all of the angels have conferred all of their thinking and their seeing, so to speak, upon the scene that was taking place at that particular moment. The adversary was there. The fallen angels were there. But it all wanted to see just what would occur. Was God sustaining his three faithful ones? They wanted to learn more about God's power. It is a lesson to us, brethren, in the sense that we too are being constantly observed. But the angelic hosts are constantly looking down upon those who profess to be of a new creation. They want to see God's personal handiwork. They want to see what God is personally doing with each of these who are striving to be of the body of Christ. The adversary is also very interested in what these individuals who are striving to be of a new creation, just what they are doing and what they are thinking. The adversary is not familiar with spiritual things. He is not spiritually minded. He does not have the Holy Spirit within him. He cannot understand these things of God. And therefore, if he can learn them, well, he will feel so much stronger. And that's why so many times that the adversary shoots his darts or permits his darts to strike the heart of the Lord's people with experiences that are very displeasing, because he is trying to break them. Much the same as Nebuchadnezzar felt that he could break the will of these three faithful Hebrews. In conclusion, we would like to leave the thought or the question with you: are our lives lives of thanksgiving? We say our lives because that question applies to us also. Are we always offering gratitude to God? Not only at our study meetings, not only at conventions, not only when we are down on our knees praying to God, but are we offering gratitude to God constantly in our everyday living? May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Stick, for your words of encouragement, one which we will take with us along this journey as we strive to do the Lord's will in all that we may do. One in which a language, as was defined, a language in which we all want to know, that particular language. We have a few announcements we would like to make at this time. First of all, we understand that there are some of the French cars that are parked across the street, across Jefferson Street, that really don't belong there because that is the property of the golf course. Now, there may be some action done upon it, we don't know, but rather than to avoid any unpleasantness, we ask the French to avail themselves of the parking lot behind the auditorium. Then we have another announcement which involves alibis. In the afternoon, there will be no more meetings in this auditorium due to circumstances beyond our control. And we will move down the hall to the extreme stop in which we will have our the rest of our convention in that hall. So we are just reminded to pick up all of our belongings from the cloakroom and from the auditorium here, because another group is going to use this in the afternoon. So now, let us join our voices in joyful praise unto the Lord as we sing hymn number 31 in closing. And it will be approximately a half an hour intermission, upon which the piano will begin to play shortly before the meeting does begin.
Thank you.